Brothers and sisters, let's read together Psalm 114. And I would like first to ask that God will bless our reading and the exposition of His Word this evening, this afternoon. Our Father in heaven, You have sent to us the bread from heaven, even our Lord Jesus Christ. You've poured out upon us the living water, Christ your Son. Now help us to open wide our mouths and please fill us. Give us grace to eat the bread of heaven and drink that living water. Show us the Lord Jesus Christ. Fill us with joy. We may remember the works of the Lord so we can go forward in faith and look forward to that final work of the Lord, His return. So bless the hearing and the preaching of the word this afternoon. In Jesus we pray. Amen. Psalm 114. When Israel went out from Egypt, the house of Jacob from a people of strange language, Judah became his sanctuary, Israel his dominion. The sea looked and fled, Jordan turned back. The mountains skipped like rams, the hills like lambs. What ails you, O sea, that you flee, O Jordan, that you turn back? O mountains, that you skip like rams, O hills like lambs. Tremble, O earth, at the presence of the Lord, at the presence of the God of Jacob, who turns the rock into a pool of water, the flint into a spring of water. This is God's word. May He bless it. Dear people of God, Psalm 114 is one of the Hallel Psalms. Hallel means praise. It was one of the group of Psalms, Psalm 113 through 118, one of the six Psalms that was sung in the celebration of the Passover in the Old Covenant and still is by the Jews today and by many Christians sung during the celebration or in preparation for the celebration of the Lord's Supper. Psalm 114. It's a psalm that's rich in poetry. It praises God for His work of Exodus, which is a double work, taking people out of slavery and bringing them into freedom of the promised land, eternal life. Out of slavery, into the freedom of the promised land. And it's important to have these psalms of remembrance because we are by nature a forgetful people. God said this through Moses to Israel when they were in the wilderness and about ready to enter the promised land. In Deuteronomy 6, He says, "When the Lord your God brings you into the land that He swore to your fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob to give you, with great and good cities you didn't build," going to take over these cities you didn't build. It's a gift, a promised land. "Houses full of all good things you did not fill. Cisterns of water that you didn't dig. Vineyards and olive trees you didn't plant. And when you eat and are full, take care lest you forget the Lord, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery." God gives us the Sabbath to remember His glorious works. He gives us the Lord's Supper and baptism to remember His glorious works. He gives us the preaching of the Word to remember His glorious works. He gives us all of Scripture, including the Psalms, to remember His glorious works because we are by nature a forgetful people. We just looked at that this morning in our service in Exodus 17 when the Israelites get to Rephidim and there's no water. And the Lord has just given them fourfold miracles, opening up the Red Sea, giving them fresh water at Marah, giving them 12 springs of water and 70 palm trees at Elim, giving them quail and manna from heaven in the wilderness of Sin. And a few days later, there's no water, and they revolt against the Lord, and they forget all his works, and they grumble and complain, and they actually put God on trial. They take him to court, they put him on trial, and they resolve to execute him. God and his servant Moses. How quickly we forget. Well, may this poetry of remembrance, Psalm 114, help us to remember the Lord and his works, so that as we move forward through the wilderness toward the promised land and encounter new crises, new problems, new troubles, new trials in our lives, new tribulations, surprises, not good ones always, that we don't forget that he's good. His steadfast love endures forever. His faithfulness continues to all generations. And he supplies the people of faith that call upon him. We want to see first the power of poetry, and the power of remembrance, and then the power of God in this psalm. The power of poetry. The Holy Spirit is history's greatest poet. And Psalm 114 is another proof of that. He's exalting, the Holy Spirit exalting the work of God in Israel's exodus and homecoming to the promised land. And he uses poetry to exalt God our Savior. The commentator Kidner writes, "This psalm is a masterpiece whose flights of verbal fancy would have excluded it from any hymn book but this one." And there's really several aspects of poetry in this psalm, but I want to focus here at the beginning especially on two parts: parallelism and repetition. Do you remember those from your English class? Yeah, the poetry part that you loved the most, where you said to your teacher, "What's the use of all this poetry? Just tell me straight, right? This is a waste of time." Well, the Holy Spirit doesn't waste our time. Poetry has a special power to aid the memory in knowing the works of the Lord, lest we forget. Poetry. I want to show from the psalm 16 moments of parallelism, where through parallel statements, God is repeating something in the second statement from the previous one to help us remember. 16 moments of parallelism. When Israel went out from Egypt, the house of Jacob from a people of strange language. The first parallel is Israel and the house of Jacob. Now they're the same thing. Israel, that's Jacob's strong name, prince with God. And the house of Jacob is the same thing. That's Jacob's weak name. The one who wrestles with God because he's weak and he needs the blessing of the Lord, the deceiver. But Israel and the house of Jacob, that's the first parallelism. The second one is, when Israel went out from Egypt, the house of Jacob from a people of strange language. Egypt and a people of strange language. The same thing. The second phrase, people of strange language, focuses on Egypt as a foreign land where Israel was first given refuge in a time of famine in the days of Jacob, father Jacob. But now it's become a place of slavery, right? A place of satanic destruction. Third parallel, Judah became his sanctuary, Israel his dominion. So Judah, Israel. Fourth one, sanctuary and dominion. So Judah became the place where God put his temple in the tribe of Judah, the city of Jerusalem. Israel his kingdom. Right? It has dominion, the place from which God ruled the world. That's the one place in the world that he set apart as his kingdom, his dominion. Now, of course, that's the church that covers the whole world. The next parallelism, the sea looked and fled, Jordan turned back. So you have the Red Sea and the Jordan, two different bodies of water, but parallel in the statement that God is splitting the sea and the Jordan River. The sea looked and fled, next parallel, turned back. It saw the Israelites coming. It saw the staff of Moses, and it ran away, is the picture. It turned back. Let's get out of here, said the water. It's personification. Then we have the next parallel. The mountains like rams, the hills like lambs, the mountains and the hills. The mountains being Mount Sinai, and the hills in Seir and through Moab as they're marching through and going to the promised land. Mountains and hills, rams and lambs. Again, different and yet the same thing in terms of skittering away, scattering away from fright like rams do and lambs. Let's go on here. What ails you, O sea, that you flee, O Jordan, that you turn back? So again, we have a repetition of the repetition. Sea and Jordan, flee and turn back. And again, mountains and hills, rams and lambs. So within these repetitions, you have another repetition. 5 and 6 repeat 3 and 4. So if you're counting 16, that's one of them. Then tremble, O earth, at the presence of the Lord, at the presence of the God of Jacob. The Lord, the God of Jacob. That's another parallel. And then the last two, who turns the rock into a pool of water, the flint into a spring of water. The rock at Rephidim, the flint, all right, when Moses is told to speak to the rock. Two different events, but closer related. And a pool of water and a spring of water when water comes out of the rock. So those are the 16 parallelisms that we have in this psalm. And again, we wonder, why doesn't the Holy Spirit just tell us straight? What's the point of all this poetry? What is the Lord telling us here? Well, the Lord is telling us that poetry is important. Song matter. You can say it in prose, in historical prose, narrative, and that has its own power. But when you put it into poetry, it's got a special power to bring back to our memory a whole story or series of stories by one reference. Turns the rock into a pool of water. Boom. All kinds of stuff about the Lord is brought to our memory. The flint into a spring of water, and so on. So poetry has a very important place in the history of the people of God. It's interesting that Psalm 114 had not only a very important power in the Old Testament, but also in the New Testament. That during the time of the Reformation, this is one of the Huguenots' favorite psalms to sing as they were being persecuted, as they were being crushed by the Spanish Inquisition, the French powers that be. They would sing, they would chant Psalm 114 to give them, by the remembrance of the power of God, strength to carry on and remember that our God, who has worked with power in the past, still has power in the present and will lead us all the way home. The Lord wants us, by this poem in Psalm 114, to remember something very important in our history, to celebrate something very defining in our past that strengthens our faith, hope, and love. That's why he gives us the Lord's Supper. And he wants these things to be remembered there at the Lord's Supper. Our past deliverance, God's present power, and God's future plans. That he will not forget his people. He is the God who works. He's the God who saves. God who acts. It's not dependent on our power. that we arrive home, that we're saved in the first place, that we stay in the faith, and that we reach the finish line. It's not in our power. And when we begin to think so, we become discouraged and despondent. We begin to hate the Lord. But it rests in the power of the Lord alone. It makes the worship juices flow as we know the Psalms and the songs of Zion, which help us remember the history. The Holy Spirit's adding spice to our language, you might say. He's dressing up the message of the gospel when he uses poetry. It's the language of praise. It's a way to celebrate, a way to remember, lest we forget. Well, let's go secondly to the power of remembering. The power of remembering. What's happening in this psalm? We go back to the beginning. We're remembering God's great work of deliverance in the Old Testament. And there's a celebration of four deliverance circles in the psalm. Can you count with me again? Four deliverance circles. That's easier to count than 16. Four deliverance circles. What do I mean by that? He starts with the exodus in the out of Egypt. Takes us through the wilderness and brings us full circle into the promised land. God's work of salvation in Jesus Christ is not only a work of exit from slavery, from sin, from Satan, but always at the same time a work of entrance into salvation, eternal life, the promised land. And we have four circles here. Look, when Israel went out from Egypt, the house of Jacob from a people of strange language. Now there is a powerful story of redemption. Israel, or Egypt, the superpower of that time, nobody knocks down Egypt. Nobody gets out of Egypt alive. If you're a slave in Egypt, you are stuck, and you're stuck forever. And here comes God sending Moses, knocking on Pharaoh's door, "Let my people go." You don't do that. You die if you do that. God spares Moses. But of course, what does Pharaoh say? No way. I'm not letting the people go. God pounds them with plagues. And they come out of there by God's mighty hand and outstretched arm. They come out of there. The house of Jacob, from a foreign people, people of strange language. It's amazing. But that's not all. It's one thing to come out of Satan's hand. But if God can't take you to the finish line after that, he's a loser. It's no good following him. How often did the Israelites have these grave grumblings along the way? They got to the Red Sea. Or was it because there wasn't enough graves in Egypt that you took us out? They were testing the Lord with this. He can take us out, but he can't take us home. Well, God takes his people home. Israel went out. The house of Jacob went from a people's strange language, but they also went all the way into the promised land. We come full circle. Judah became his sanctuary. What's that story? Judah became the place where God put his temple. The Jebusites ran the asylum over there, remember, in Jerusalem. And when David and his men came to take the city, the Jebusites said, "There's no way they can take the city. Even the blind and the lame can hold you guys out." Remember that? And then it just says in the Bible, David attacked and he took the city. Right? It was the power of the Lord. So Judah became his sanctuary. Another part of that story, all of Israel, the whole land, filled with enemy peoples, the Hivites, the Jebusites, the Amorites, all the Canaanite peoples, they fled. The Lord chased them out like a hornet, goes after you and makes you run, says the Bible. The Lord cleared the whole land. It's interesting when you read the history of Joshua. It's not so much the might of the fighting people, but like Gog and Magog, God drives the enemies to gather together to fight Israel, and Joshua and the people conquer them. The Lord brings them together to make it easy, you might say. It's a marvelous work of the Lord. So there you have the first circle. The second one, the sea looked back and fled. That's the Red Sea. That is Israel coming to the Red Sea, and there's mountains on either side, and there's the Pharaoh and his host behind. They're stuck. They're trapped. They do their grave grumbling. And what happens? Moses strikes the sea with the rod, or puts a staff out of the sea. The Lord scares the waters away with an east wind. The waters hold back and pile up, and the Israel walks through on dry ground. See, the Lord is good at taking out, separating from Pharaoh. But is he good at bringing you the rest of the way home? That's the second part of that story of water, the Jordan. So now, they've gone through the wilderness for 40 years. They come to the Jordan River. Now what? How are we going to get in? Have the priests go in front with the ark. As soon as the big toes of the priest touch the Jordan River, the water gets scared back. The river dries up. The priests walk with the ark to the middle of the river. It's at flood stage. That's a big deal. And Israel passes through. And after they're done, the priests and the ark come out, and the water closes in again. And Israel is in the promised land, and Jericho is frightened because of the works of the Lord. There you go. God brings us full circle. Same with the next. This is the third circle. The mountains skipped like rams, the hills like lambs. They come across the Red Sea. They get to Mount Sinai. And at the presence of the Lord, the mountain shakes. The Lord moves mountains for his people. He makes a covenant with them. He declares them his own people. And then they go on from there. And at the end of the 40 years wandering, the Bible says in the book of Judges that as they're wandering through Seir, or going through Seir and going back to the promised land, the mountains are shaking around them. God is again causing earthquakes, leading his people into the promised land. He not only brings them to Mount Sinai. What good is it if they get to Mount Sinai, he makes a covenant with them, and then they all perish because of unbelief, and there's nothing left to the covenant. It's in tatters, and God gives up on it. But he doesn't. They go all the way full circle. He's faithful to them. He's gracious to them. He forgives their sins. He feeds them. He cares for them. He protects them from their enemies. And they go home. The mountains keep shaking before them. Let's go to the next slide for the fourth circle. Tremble, O earth, at the presence of the Lord, at the presence of the God of Jacob, who turns the rock into a pool of water. That's the first time we read about water coming from the rock. The rock into a pool of water there at Rephidim. When Moses is told to strike the rock, the Lord says, I will stand before you on the rock. You know that story. And Moses is to strike the rock, and then the water comes gushing out. Well, it happens again in Numbers 7 at the end of their 40 years wandering, and they can view the promised land. God does it again. This time he tells Israel, or Moses, to speak to the rock. Now, Moses doesn't obey. He strikes the rock instead. There's some serious stuff going on there. Don't have time to get into that. But that is the second time we read of God feeding his people. He not only feeds them at the beginning. What good is it if God can give them bread and water at the beginning of their journey, but then the third time he tries, his luck runs out, and there's no more water or bread. You know, he's run out of power. No. He keeps feeding them with bread from heaven, with quail, and with water from the beginning to the end as they're about ready to enter the promised land. God takes his people full circle. All this is fulfilled in the Lord Jesus Christ. If you go back to the first slide again, thank you, brother, or to the first verses there. I didn't put you to sleep already, did I? Okay, thank you. This is all fulfilled in the Lord Jesus Christ. God, through His Son, Jesus Christ. Jesus is the one who comes to the strong man, Satan. Satan holds us captive. He's all God is bound in His house, Jesus said. And we're held captive and we can't break free. And we don't even want to break free until a stronger man comes. That's the Lord Jesus Christ. And he topples. He destroys. He disarms the strong man and sets the captives free and lets us out. This is the power of the Lord Jesus Christ setting us free from slavery to sin and Satan. But not only that, bringing us home all the way to the promised land. Not only taking us out of sin, but giving us eternal life and bringing us all the way home to the heavenly Jerusalem. That's His promise. He did it before in types and shadows. He will do it again in reality. Same with the sea. Bible says that Israel was baptized into Moses and the sea. And the importance of the Red Sea is that was God separating Israel from Satan's power, putting a divide between them. Here's the sea and you can't cross. These people are mine and you can't have them. Well, that sea, says 1 Corinthians 10, is a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ who by His blood bought us and made us His very own. And Satan can't have us anymore. But not only that, He's going to bring us through the Jordan and bring us to the promised land. Right? He's the complete Savior. Same with the mountains skipping like rams and the hills like lambs. Do you remember the two times Jesus caused an earthquake? At His death, the ground shook. That's the Exodus from sin. You remember the second time He caused an earthquake? Easter morning, at His resurrection, entrance into eternal life. There's the circle of salvation, His death on the cross, His burial. Exodus from the power, the guilt and the power of sin. But that's not all Jesus does. He also brings us into new life. Resurrection on the day of His, or earthquake on the day of His resurrection, and He goes up to heaven and He takes His people there. And same with that last picture there about water from the rock. Jesus is the one who gave His people water from the rock at both places. Paul says that rock was Christ. That spiritual rock that went with them was Christ. Christ is the rock who gives us living water, not only at the beginning of our spiritual journey, but He takes us all the way home. We are being called not to forget all the wonderful works of God that He's done for us, not only in types and shadows, but in the fulfillment of the Lord Jesus Christ. And never forget, all the way through this wilderness journey, all the way home, that our God has a great track record. He will not forget His people. He hears our cries. And He always answers us, either what we ask or gives us much more than what we asked. He is faithful to the end. And He calls us not to forget, not to reject, not to accuse Him, but to trust Him and to sing His works, even like the Huguenots in persecution, sing his works, believing that this is the God that moves mountains and he'll keep shaking the earth until he brings us home. And that's the last thing I want to look at for just a moment. We go to the second slide again. Tremble, O earth, at the presence of the Lord, at the presence of the God of Jacob. The rest of the psalm is past tense. Suddenly, Israel at the Passover, the church at the Lord's Supper, is saying, this is present and future. Okay, God, do it again. And okay, earth, watch out for my God. He is still on the move. He is still moving waters for his people. He's still moving earth for his people. He's still providing. He's still present. He's still powerful. Look at that mockery in verse 5. What ails you, O sea? What's up with you, O sea, that you're moving? Are you a coward? Are you afraid? It's taunting. What about you, O mountains? What ails you that you skip like rams, O hills like lambs? It's a reminder to us, to sing the Psalms and to tell the earth, tell the enemies of God, tell atheism, tell fascism, tell Islam, tell all the enemies of God, watch out. God's got you. He's going to crush Satan under our feet. The gospel is too much. Justin Brearley just wrote a book. I forget its exact title, but it's something like When the New Atheism Fails. You know, guys like in the 80s and 90s, Richard Dawkins, Stephen Hawking, Sam Harris, Christopher Hitchin, they were singing the high praises of atheism and the destruction of Christianity, which has got nothing. Christianity is weak, it's useless, it's silly, it's idiotic, you know, all the memes against Christianity. And then the new atheism bore the evil children of wokeism, cancel culture, fascism, and the new atheism began to draw back from its attacks on Christianity and is now actually looking at it more seriously. And many are converting to Christ. Or think of the story of, perhaps you know, Ayaan Hirsi Ali, who wrote Infidel, that fundamentalist Muslim woman raised in Somalia and then ended up, I believe, in Kenya. And then she rejected Islam because she saw the emptiness of it. And she embraced atheism, influenced by Bertrand Russell. Why I am not a Christian. And she fled to the Netherlands. And then the Islamic fundamentalists went after her there, and she fled to the States. But atheism proved so empty for her. And there was no refuge in it for her at all, that she began to get depressed and to try to drown or hide her depression in alcohol. And then she said recently, all that I wanted God to be, I met in Jesus Christ. And then she wrote an article about a month ago, why I am now a Christian. Of course, we must pray for her that the Lord will strengthen her Christianity. She says, I'm going to church every Sunday and I'm learning more about the gospel every week. Tremble, O earth, at the presence of the Lord, at the presence of the God of Jacob. He does wonders. He moves mountains. He moves water. He moves seas. He does amazing works. Trust him at all times. Pour out your heart to him. Look to him to do great things in your life when you're facing crisis, trial, tribulation, disaster, when your faith seems to be at a dead end. Don't give up on God. Give up on yourself and your own power and rest in the power of God still to do great things for you in your life. Lest we forget, our God in the Lord Jesus Christ is a God of great power. One day the Lord Jesus will return on the clouds of heaven, and when he takes a seat on the earth, when he comes back, what's going to happen? The earth and the sea will flee before him. This. The earth and the sea will flee before him. And he's going to bring all his children into perfect shalom, a new heaven and a new earth where there are no enemies, where redemption is perfect and complete. And we sing this psalm, not only in remembrance of past deliverances, God's present power, but God's future glory that awaits all the saints as we trust in him. Amen. Let's sing together.